Our Bible reading this morning is Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, and then 16 through to 23, which can be found on page 890 of your church Bibles. Daniel 6, 1 to 10 and 16 to 23. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wasn't it? Yeah, right, sorry. I was a bit previous before then, I apologise for that. Well, good morning everyone again. Let's just pray before we think about these words from the Bible. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll concentrate our minds on what you have to say to us today. May we learn more of you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very well-known story, isn't it? I would be surprised if there are many, indeed if there are any of us here today who don't know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or as more our title of our talk more accurately says, the angel's den. So please do have your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 6. Now I wonder if you can remember the first time you heard this story. Can you remember what you were taught about the story? There's a very traditional painting. It's not a very accurate representation. Daniel was an old man, not a strapping hulk as we see there. Yes, I know there's such a thing as artistic license, but we need to be careful that when we look at art and representation of things from the Bible, that we know what the Bible really says and not just what the artist portrays. Now, the fact that this story is so well known, this is a bit of a problem for us. And I'll come back to that a little bit later on. And we'll look again at how this story has often been taught. Now, we've been looking at Daniel for clues on how to live if you're a believer in the one true God. Now, our society today is what's called pluralistic. What that means is that our society is committed to the principle that there are many gods, there are many religions, and there are many moralities. That's really important, because we can learn from Daniel how we should live in our society today, because the society in Daniel's day was very similar to what ours is like today. But first of all, though, we're going to do a bit of zooming out and zooming in. If you've ever used Google Earth, you know what it is to zoom right out so you can see the whole world, then you can zoom right in to a very tiny part of the world. Now, it's always very important when we read the Old Testament to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, and in particular the teachings of Jesus. So first of all, we're going to zoom out from Daniel, then we're going to zoom in on the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Now, there are three things here which we see very clearly in the character of Daniel. Now, the first thing we read is that Jesus said these words: "Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you." Then Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And he also says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, there are three things here that Jesus says we can expect to be or to experience in the world. And that's what we're going to think about today: salt, hurt, and light. Now, these are three very important principles of how we're supposed to be living in the world as believers in the only true God. We see these principles in Daniel. So, first of all, the salt principle. Now, this principle warns us against separating ourselves from the world. In other words, trying to stay away from the world. It's all awful and evil out there. We should stay away from it and have nothing to do with the world. But Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, Daniel was the salt of the earth. Well, how do we see that? Well, first of all, he had a job, a very important job. He's high up. He's excelled in a pagan government. A pagan government in Babylon at the time. Now, he has three special qualities. Look at verse 4. "They could find no corruption in him." Daniel's working in a very corrupt system where there were lots of kickbacks. Secondly, he was diligent. We see that as well in verse 4. He wasn't negligent. He was disciplined. He was conscientious. Now, in a work situation or in a voluntary situation or whatever you're doing, you can be honest and hardworking, but still not very effective. But we see in verse 3 that Daniel distinguished himself because of his exceptional qualities. So, Daniel's the salt of the earth. Look at him. He's deeply engaged. He's excelled right to the top of a pagan government. Not only that, everyone knows what he stands for, because he prays by an open window 3 times a day. People know that although he's in Babylon, he's looking towards the city of God. Thirdly, look at verse 2. "The king doesn't suffer loss." Now, in other words, Daniel's not working for his own advancement. He's not just working for the advancement of his own people. He's working for the peace of the city, for the safety and the advancement of culture in the city. He's a perfect example of what salt is. Salt gets out, it gets in, thought on its own is useless if it stays together. It gets out and gets in, gets deeply involved. We see Jesus as thought when we see him touching, embracing and engaging with the outsider, with the foreigner, with the leper. Jesus is thought. Now today we use thought to flavour things, but that's not the way thought was used in the Old Testament times. It was much too valuable for that. You put salt in things that go bad. You put salt in things that fall apart so they don't fall apart. So what does that mean for Christians? It means that we are to be salt. It means that we are to go to places that would fall apart, places that would decay or go to disorder without us. So the salt principle is going to affect what we do in our work. Now, for this we have to form a bit of a balancing act. It's really important that as a church we should never even hint that if you're really, really spiritual, you're going to go out and be a missionary or you're going to be in some kind of Christian mission work. Look at Daniel. Look at him. He's got all the gifts of a full-time prophet. He could have been a Jeremiah. He could have been an Ezekiel. He could have been an Isaiah. They were people with gifts of revelation from God. So was Daniel. Do you remember how he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream? The gift of revelation from God. Daniel had all the gifts to be a full-time prophet, but he wasn't. He had a secular job. He showed his commitment to the kingdom of God, and he helped to open the world to the kingdom of God by not being in ministry. Daniel's a way of telling us that as a church we must never give the impression that if you're not in full-time Christian work, you're somehow sort of second class. It teaches us also that more Christians should be thinking about ministry and mission work, or however you would like to describe it. And we should not be thinking that if you're really sold out for Jesus, then you're going to be a missionary. So it affects what we do in our work. But secondly, the salt principle has not only to do with what, but where. In ancient times, salt wasn't just used in anything. You didn't put salt in food that was never going to go bad. You put salt in meat. You put salt in things that would go bad. In a way, you could say that salt was attracted to places where things are falling apart. Now, our natural inclinations are want to live in places where nothing is falling apart, where the schools are fine, the streets are safe, where there are no conflicts. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should all think about moving into a deprived inner city area, but we do need to learn the salt principle. It affects what we do, how we do it, and where we do it. We need to learn that we should not be separate from the world. We should not live in our own little enclaves. So that's the salt principle. Secondly, we have the hurt principle. And when you look at the hurt principle, it almost appears to contradict the salt principle. It's almost as if the Bible's a little bit irritating on this. It's almost as if we're being told the opposite. The salt principle warns us about not being separate from the world, but the hurt principle warns us against getting too deeply involved in the world. And what does it mean to be too deeply or too closely involved with the world? Well, it means being so nice and so warm and so embracing to everyone that you become so inoffensive and loving that nobody knows you're different. We see the hurt principle in Daniel. Daniel here, he's suffering hostility. Hostility, even though he's such a good chap. Why? Well, there are two triggers for this. Look at verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. Now, what's the "at this"? Well, the "at this" thing is the first trigger. The king was going to promote Daniel. So at this, The others decided, well, we're going to have to do something about this. Why? Well, it's just plain old-fashioned professional jealousy. Here we've got three administrators, they're all equal. Suddenly one's going to be promoted over the other two. Which means that the other two are going to get demoted. And all those underneath them are also going to get demoted. So, the satraps set traps. They try to dig the dirt on Daniel. If this was happening today, they'd be looking at his computer, checking everything he downloaded from the internet. They checked everything. But look at verse 4. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now what that means is, they thought Daniel was like them. They said, let's dig up some dirt. Surely he's corrupt. Surely he's negligent like we are. But they found he wasn't. They thought it was unfair that Daniel was getting ahead when he was just like them. But they discovered he wasn't just like them. No corruption. No negligence. Just an incredible, wonderful man. That was the second trigger. They got more resentful and started to scheme even more deeply. The more they saw he was different, the more hostile they became. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn that from that, that from the perspective of the world, Christians are strange. The world can't understand Christians. Christians seem to be arrogant. Now, as Christians, we have to get used to that. Jesus said to his disciples, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is if you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you, that is why the world hates you. That is why the world hates you. So what does the world, people outside the Christian faith, what does the world say? The world says, I know what religion is. You meet God by trying to do your best, by living a life that's good and moral, and you do your religious duties, and then you know you're right with God. Well, that's right. That's what religion is. The world doesn't understand the difference between religion and the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's so important for us. The thing that will change you and pull the roots of your soul out of this world and into Jesus is the moment you understand the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion says, I do all these good works, and then eventually God will bless me. The gospel is, I believe in what Jesus has done for me, and I'm accepted now. I believe in what Jesus has done for me, and I'm accepted now. So the world doesn't understand the difference between religion and the gospel. Well, how can it? If it did, it wouldn't be the world. So when a Christian says, I know God, I know he loves me, I have eternal life, I'm utterly accepted in God now, that's seen as very arrogant. So it doesn't matter how nicely you say it, it doesn't matter how much you smile, it doesn't matter how salty you try to be, there's going to be hurt because people will misunderstand you. If you're compassionate, great. If you're compassionate, you love the salt stuff. You love to see Jesus reaching out to people, not offending people, embracing people. You love the salt. You love what it means to get out there and engage. But if you never offend anyone, then you're being too nice. Because Jesus teaches that the world will hate you. Maybe you know someone who's got upset or been offended by the Christian gospel. And maybe that's upset you. But the Bible teaches us that the gospel, in particular the cross of Jesus, is offensive to people. Why is it offensive? Well, it's offensive because it challenges pride. People like to think that they do good things. If they do good things, they'll be rewarded, and that will make them right with God. But the gospel teaches that we have to accept the fact that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing. We need to accept what Jesus has done for us. So for compassionate people, recognize the fact that no matter how hard we try, if you're never hurt, if you're never turned upon, if people never think you're arrogant, it means you're shying away from the true gospel or you're playing too nice. On the other hand, there are some people in the church, not talking about Emmanuel, I'm talking about the church generally, some people are always talking about how we're getting persecuted. In our society, we're not able to speak out. We're using our freedom, our Christian freedom. Now, there isn't time to get into questions of Christian freedom, of course, and if there's injustice, we should speak out against it. But we mustn't get offended that the world doesn't understand us. What we have to do is to understand the world's misunderstanding. That's a sign of Christian maturity, to understand the world's misunderstanding and not totally avoid it. If you avoid it and try so hard to be taught that you never get hurt, then that's not truly following Jesus, because Jesus says the world will hate you. On the other hand, if you're the sort of Christian who sort of enjoys being persecuted and saying, look how awful this all is, and being argumentative and speaking out and protesting, saying, look how awful the world is, remember, the world's not being awful, it's being itself. Remember, the world doesn't understand the gospel. So, if you intend to be compassionate, great. But be willing to speak up and recognise that you're going to take flak, and be willing to take flak. And for someone who might be maybe feeling more militant or argumentative and enjoy the conflict, you're going to be bent out of shape when the world misunderstands you. Be understanding, be non-abrasive, get out there as salt. In other words, engage with the world. So the message for all of us is to be like Daniel. So we have the salt principle and the hurt principle. And finally, we have the light principle. Why aren't we like Daniel? Why are we so loving that we never offend anyone? Or so offensive because we're not loving anybody? Now, I said earlier that one of the problems about the story of Daniel in the lion's den is that it's so famous. I believe that there are a lot of people, maybe some here, who are either weak Christians or not Christians at all because of the way they've heard this story taught in Sunday school or in church. Another traditional painting. Again, lots of artistic license there. Daniel's at least 50 or 60 years too young in that picture. I wonder how many of you have heard this story taught like this. Look at this story! Isn't it exciting? God shut the mouths of the lions. Therefore, the moral of this story is, if you're good and you trust God, God will take care of you. So be courageous, because God will take care of you. That's the moral of this story. Do you believe that? Really? Nothing bad will ever happen to you? Really? That doesn't work. That's not what Christianity teaches. Obviously it doesn't work. We know bad things happen to Christians. Bad things have happened to every one of us here. And as Simon reminded us in our prayers, bad things, appalling things, happen to Christians, especially in countries where they're persecuted. If you really trust God, He will never let anything bad happen to you. Really? I know someone who was more innocent than Daniel. I know someone who trusted God more than Daniel. I know someone who was thrown into a den. I know someone who also had a stone rolled over him. And I know he was filled with wounds. This moral of the story approach completely contradicts the life of Jesus. Not only that, it contradicts the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is that it's not about good people. Jesus says, I'm a doctor. I haven't come for the righteous, but for sinners. I'm a doctor. Now, when do you go to the doctor? You go to the doctor when you realise you can't sort out your own health problems. Jesus said, I haven't come for good people. I haven't come for people who think they're innocent and who trust in God. I only come for the people who know they're not innocent. Do you see how that contradicts this moral of the story approach, that if you're good and trust God, he'll take care of you? So, why is this story, this narrative, why is it here in the Bible? Well, really, it's here for two reasons. First of all, it points to the salvation that we have waiting for us in the future. Look at Daniel walking with the lions. Remember, he was 80 years old. If you watched any of the D-Day celebrations a few weeks back, Daniel was nearly as old as those veterans. God works through the weak to shame the strong. So what are we being told about when we see an 80-year-old Daniel walking around patting the lions, their mouths shut? We're being told about a day that God is going to bring us. We read these words in Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. Isaiah shows us that someday God is going to wipe this place clean. There will be nothing but harmony. There will be nothing but peace. There will be no disease. There will be no death. The first thing that Daniel is pointing to is the new heavens and the new earth. A foretaste of the kingdom of God. Secondly, this story, this narrative, points to the salvation that's already been won for us in the past when Jesus died on the cross. Look at verse 21. What does Daniel say to the king? O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouth of the lions. Do you remember a few weeks back the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? When they were in the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth person in the furnace. Daniel says God's angel was there also in the den of lions. But what's striking to notice is where the angel appears. If this angel's going to deliver Daniel, why not just strike the guards dead? Why not send a big avalanche and just cover up the den? The angel is there to protect Daniel in the den, right there with him, in the trial, in the middle of the trial, in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had God with them in the fiery furnace, not before they went into it. God doesn't stop trials and difficult times, but he's there with us in the trials and the difficult times. The real Daniel who went into the lion's den was Jesus. And because he was the ultimate Daniel, he went into the ultimate lion's den when he was crucified. And because of that, we can go into our little lion's dens of our lives with confidence. Have you noticed that the administrators there, they hated Daniel, but King Darius loved him. Why? Because Daniel was light. He wasn't just salt. He didn't just go about trying to do good to others and offending no one. He was prepared to pray openly 3 times a day. Do you believe the ultimate Daniel who went to the ultimate lion's den for you? Do you believe Jesus took your punishment so that now you're really innocent in God's sight? If you do, you will be light. You will be attractive. Salt, hurt, and light. Do you know what the word Daniel means? It means my judge is God. God is my judge. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. If you're trusting and following the ultimate Daniel, Jesus, you'll be able to walk into every other lion's den. You'll be able to say that God is my judge. Fear God and fear nothing else. like you to look at the words of this prayer. Just read it through. I'll read it out, and then I'd like us, if you feel you'd like to say it, to pray this together. We ask that you would help us to be salt, accept the hurt, and, because we know what your Son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, be attractive, beautiful light for the whole world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel you can say that prayer, would you say that with me? We pray together. We ask that you would help us be salt, accept the hurt, and because we know what your Son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, be attractive, beautiful light for the whole world. We ask that you would show us how we can realize that in our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.